This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Prophecy beyond the cross. Now, you know, there's a lot of talk going on about prophecy in our time now. And I want to try and be sensitive. I've carefully prayed about this, but I do believe that we need a refresher on what prophecy looks like beyond the cross. Because, I don't know, I just have a caution in my spirit that because people don't adequately understand prophecy, they are getting caught up in all kinds of emotional hypes and all kinds of things, and it's creating division. It's creating a very proud and almost judgmental atmosphere in the body of Christ. But anyway, that's my opinion. But I do think that it's good for us to refresh ourselves on prophecy. Amen. Now, as this year began, as I was praying for the new year, in actual fact, God began to show me this towards the end of last year. And what he said to me personally about 2021 was that things were going to get better. Much better, in actual fact. Like I said to you last week in the message, by the time we are done with 2021, we're not even going to give 2020 as much regard as we have been because of what's happened. And so I know that they're going to get better. But God said to me two additional things were going to happen in 2021. One is that it would be the year of cleansing in our nation. Because so much has been exposed, there's going to be a cleansing. There are enough righteous people, even in our government offices, there are enough people who actually have a conscience who are not going to let what has happened, what has been exposed, and what has been revealed, they're not going to let it go. They're going to do something about it. And I believe that 2021, more Christians than ever before are going to begin to get involved in the process because they realize that unless they are there, we're going to continue having people making the decisions that they're making. And so God clearly said to me, this is a year of cleansing for the United States, and it will affect the rest of the world. There's going to be a cleansing in our institutions. There's going to be a cleansing in our local and federal institutions. But he also said to me, there's going to be a cleansing of doctrine in my church. Now, specifically about the church, he said to me that there's going to be an alignment in the church because I guess in many ways the church has gone off alignment. And he said to me, it's not going to be a realignment because I don't want them back where they were. It's going to be an alignment. In other words, I want them facing in a different direction. I want them heading in a different way. And of course, you and I both know that that's preaching the gospel truth. There's way too much mixture out there, and it's causing issues, quite honestly. He doesn't want division in his church, but he wants the gospel truth preached in his church. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 from the King James. It's on the screen there if you want to follow there. Paul here, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's writing to the Corinthians and he's writing to us as well. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, why don't you say spiritual gifts? So these are not natural gifts, right? They are supernatural gifts, so gifts from God. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Now, of course, we know that that includes the sister, right? So it's everyone. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul is speaking as an apostle of this church, and with his spiritual authority, he's basically telling the Corinthians, when it comes to spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts, gifts from God, right? He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, in some cases, people say that ignorance is bliss. Is it really? Not always, because people perish for lack of knowledge. We need to know, right? So Paul here, and of course this is God, he's basically saying to us, I don't want you to be ignorant about supernatural gifts, gifts that come from God. In other words, he wants us to be aware. Now, the Amplified puts that last phrase this way. I don't want you to be uninformed. The New Living says it this way. I don't want you to misunderstand this. So we can misunderstand it. We can be uninformed. And then the message says this. I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. So is it God's desire for you and I to be well informed, to understand what spiritual gifts are, and to have a good knowledge of them? It sure is. Now, years ago, we taught a series on all the nine gifts, and I even showed you video clips, and I had illustrations and all kinds of things, and I preached it, obviously, from a grace point of view, from the gospel truth point of view, because so much is misused and misunderstood and abused because they bring in a mixture of law and grace when it comes to spiritual gifts. And so this is why Paul, who is the apostle who preached the gospel of grace, he said, I don't want you to be misinformed. I want you to understand. I want you to be clear about the spiritual gifts. Because when you are, then you're going to benefit from them. Right? So part of this shows us is that we cannot assume that we know all there is to know about spiritual gifts. Right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have said this. That means that we don't know everything there's to know about spiritual gifts, right? And if we are misinformed, confused, or misunderstand, or we don't have adequate biblical knowledge about spiritual gifts, what happens? We risk becoming victims of misuse and abuse. And what happens generally in the body of Christ is when a gift is misused or abused, people, when they realize that, immediately they want nothing to do with it. And we miss out because God has something wonderful for us. Amen? And so, through spiritual gifts, God reveals more of himself and his grace to us. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. But did you hear what I said? The reason why God gives us spiritual gifts is because he wants to show more of himself to you and I and of his grace. So these are add-ons. These are gifts that actually make him better known to us. And who doesn't want to get to know God more and better? Who doesn't want to experience more of his grace? That's why he's given us these gifts. Now this revelation of himself and this revelation of those gifts only come through these spiritual gifts. Now, if we can go back there, I want to show you something there. Notice that phrase that says spiritual gifts at the very top. You see it? If you look up at the original Greek in which this was written, obviously, you'll see that it's not actually two words. It's not spiritual gifts. It's just one word, spiritual. So the word gifts was added on by the translators. Now the Strong's Concordance says that that word in the Greek is the word pneumatikos, which means non-carnal. In other words, not of human origin. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but I need to establish this, this foundation. So in other words, this is something that is supernatural, that is divine. So it cannot be generated by us. It comes and is given to us by God. Does that make sense? All right, so now, if we go ahead and carry on reading in that chapter, you'll see that in verse 4, so this is just four verses down, and it, of course it's all the same, it's all in the same context, he says this, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So in other words, the context here shows us that when he uses the word gifts here, he's referring to those spiritual things. This is why the translators put spiritual gifts, because they are. It's actually he is talking about spiritual gifts. Now, this word gifts that we see here in verse 4, looking at the Strong's Concordance, let's go to the next one, you'll see that that word gifts is the word charisma. Sound familiar? What is the Greek word for grace? Charis. So charisma is an extension of grace. And that's what that word there is. So when he says, now there are diversities of grace gifts, is what he's talking about, of grace. Now, of course, from the Strong's Concordance, that word also is translated as a gift of grace and an undeserved favor. So it's God's extension of his grace. That's why I said to you in the beginning earlier, that spiritual gifts are actually grace gifts. But more than that, because they are grace gifts, they can only impart the grace of God. Because if they are grace gifts, that's their intent and origin, then why would they impart anything else? So is judgment grace? Is guilt, shame, and condemnation grace? No. So these gifts are never going to convey that. They're never going to convey guilt, shame, condemnation, or anything. They're going to convey only the grace of God. God has given us these spiritual gifts so that they can convey divine favor to us. So they can reveal divine favor to us. In actual fact, the Helps Word Studies lexicon helps us understand this better. It's on the next screen here. Now, there is the word charisma. This is how the Helps Word lexicon defines it. It says it's the operation of grace. Do you see that? So not only is an endowment from God of grace, it's a grace. In other words, you can't earn or deserve this gift. It's given to you because of His grace. But also, it operates the grace of God. It operates in the grace of God and releases the grace of God. So whenever someone speaks about spiritual gifts, if it doesn't convey the grace of God in some way, then either they're mixing law with grace, or they have a different interpretation of what spiritual gifts are. Because according to God and His Word, spiritual gifts are additional endowments, or deposits, you could say, of grace, and they are designed to impart the grace of God. So whenever someone flows in a spiritual gift, if you are not receiving and getting a greater revelation of God and His grace, it's probably something else going on. Are you with me? Okay, so I want to make sure we understand it. And then, of course, it says that is a grace endowment to edify the church, because grace will always build us up. Grace is never going to tear us down, right? Therefore, New Covenant spiritual gifts are divine abilities that are meant to further reveal and manifest God's grace, based on how we've seen it's defined, correct? Okay, let's see proof of that. Jesus is a prime example. Jesus was anointed. He was a human being like we are, right? The difference is that He had no sin. But He still had to be anointed by God to function in the supernatural gifts, right? He couldn't just do it because He left His Godhood and in order to take on our sin. And so if Jesus flowed in the gifts, let's see how He imparted the grace of God and fulfilled what we've just looked at. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 from the King James. Talking about Jesus, and this is Jesus speaking, quoting Isaiah, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So is He anointed? Are spiritual gifts on Him? Yeah, because that's what He's saying. "Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Is that grace? "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Is that grace? "To preach deliverance to the captives." Is that grace? "And recovery of sight to the blind." Is that grace? "To set at liberty them that are bruised." Is that grace? "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, to preach the acceptance of God. It's finally come through Jesus. Is that grace? Notice there that there's no indication, no requirement of Jesus saying, if they qualify, if they do that, if they've done this, if they're doing this, if they've measured up, this, and that. He doesn't say any of that. He basically just says, if they are there and they are not experiencing what God has provided for them, then I'm here to release it to them. And how did He do that? Anointed of God. In other words, through the supernatural gifts of God. So nothing but grace was imparted and manifested through Jesus, right? Acts 10:38 backs that up from the Passion. It says, "Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God." That's, to be anointed means to be anointed with supernatural gifts of God, in essence, His presence. "With the Holy Spirit and with great power." Watch this. "He did wonderful things for others." Is that grace? "And divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the devil." Is that grace? For God had anointed Him. So right there we see a prime example in Jesus of how the spiritual gifts operated. And as we've studied it from the original, they are grace gifts. So all they are going to do is they're going to impart the nature and character of God and His grace. So if any gift brings across anything other than grace, there's something else going on there. Because they are only designed to impart the grace of God. Are you with me? Are you sure you're with me? Now, did Jesus tell us to do as He did? Of course He did. John 14, verse 12, from the Amplified. It says, I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, anyone who believes in Me as Savior will also do the things that I do. And He will do even greater things than these in extent and outreach, because I am going to the Father. So in essence, based on everything we've studied so far, we can say this and know that it's scriptural. Believers are meant to be agents of God's grace with spiritual gifts. Isn't that so? Are you sure? He did that. We've seen the definition. And He told us to do the same. So whenever we minister to others, whenever we believe a spiritual gift is flowing through us, what should it be imparting? Grace. Grace and grace alone. Right? Now, if we are meant to be agents of grace, does that include the prophetic? Or is the prophetic left out somehow? Say, no, this prophetic gift can still flow with a bit of mixture, with a bit of law, with a bit of legalism. No, it includes the prophetic. In actual fact, if we carry on reading that chapter 12, He now goes and talks about these gifts, and we've got a great series on these taught from the finished works perspective, so you can look them up online. But let's have a look at them. 1 Corinthians 12, we're carrying on, verse 8 to 11. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, here it comes, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these things worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing it to every man or every person severally as He wills. So we don't decide what spiritual gift is going to flow through us. The Holy Spirit does. Right? But notice that this is all in the context of what we've discussed so far. These are supernatural gifts from God, but they're also grace gifts. They are designed to impart the grace of God, and they are designed to cause us to impart His grace as these gifts empower us. Are you with me? And notice, it includes prophecy. So whenever we see prophecy flowing, it should be imparting grace. Not guilt, shame, or condemnation. Not judgment. Not fear. It should be imparting grace. Now, as we've studied this so far and everything we've said, you and I can surely think of more than one case where we don't see that. We still see old covenant, under the law style type of prophesying going around. Amen. And then people wonder, how come they're not coming to pass? How come, you know, this, the prophet said this, and this and that. All you have to do is just look at what was said, and you will see that unless it imparted grace, something was off. Amen. Now, just before you think I'm coming against everyone that has prophesied about the elections, I am not. But I think the body of Christ needs to be informed, like Paul said. Because too many are uninformed, too many understand it with mixture, and they are on all these bandwagons. And so instead of focusing on the real reasons to pray, instead of focusing on the real reasons to have something to say about, they're all just following the same bandwagon. Because people who have credibility in the prophetic office are saying a certain thing. And I'm not saying that they're all wrong either. And I don't claim that I'm the prophet either, by far. Are you with me? But we're studying prophecy today because we need to understand it correctly, right? So what is prophecy? Prophecy is a divinely inspired utterance given for our benefit. True? Prophecy is a divine inspired utterance given for our benefit. And it will always impart grace, right? Now, that said, let me say this, and we have teaching on it, so I'm not going to expand on it today, okay? But let me say this. There is a difference between Old and New Covenant prophecy. There has to be. How can it be the same? One was under the law, the other is under grace. How can they be the same? It's impossible. Redemption is not the same under the old and the new. There was a type and a shadow, but it wasn't the same, right? So Old Covenant prophecy looks different to New Covenant prophecy. Would you agree? It's supposed to. Is that what we are being taught in general? I don't know. I don't see too much of that. But anyway, so let me give you some summaries about the difference between the two. Old Covenant prophecy was foretelling. New Covenant prophecy is forthtelling. With my accent, I've got to make sure I say these correctly. So Old Covenant prophecy is foretelling. It was foretelling. New Covenant prophecy is forthtelling. In other words, Old Covenant prophecy was revelational, whereas New Covenant prophecy is confirming and affirming. That's the difference. That's what that means. So when it foretells, it's revealing something that people didn't know. But when it's forthtelling, it's confirming what is already known and established. And has God revealed all we need to know in His Word? Yes, He's even told us about end times. And that's something else. That get my series on the book of Revelations. It's shaking up a few doctrines out there. I've had some people actually send me a message and say, I hate you. I said, why? They said, because I listened to your series on the book of Revelations and it's whacked me hard and it's thrown everything I believed in for a loop. I said, but did it help you? He said, yes, it did. It set me free. I said, well, good. Then you can hate me for that. That's fine. So that's where we need to understand that Old Covenant prophecy revealed, whereas New Covenant prophecy confirms and affirms. So if a prophet in the New Covenant beyond the cross comes out and says, thus says the Lord, and gives us revelation, new revelation, and it's not confirmation or affirmation, then either we haven't been praying and seeking God and hearing from God, or they are still operating some under the Old Covenant way. Right? Old Covenant prophecy revealed God's unknown will. It provided direction. It expressed correction and often proclaimed judgment. Why? Because it was law-based. People did not have the Holy Spirit in them. They were not led by the Spirit of God. They couldn't be. So they needed a prophet to do that. But it was all law-driven, law-based because they were under the law. They couldn't possibly prophesy grace because they were living under the law. There are some instances where there's wonderful grace. But the point is that that's what the Old Covenant looked like. So if today, if they claim to be a New Covenant prophet, and they are proclaiming revelation that is not known to us, they are giving us direction that we need to follow, and they're giving us correction and even proclaiming judgment, you understand they're still operating under the influence of the Old Covenant. It's not New Covenant prophecy. New Covenant prophecy builds up, right? It encourages us, it comforts by confirming what has already been revealed to us. So whenever someone says, thus is the Lord, or there's a prophecy, if it doesn't confirm what God has already revealed to you, then you just need to put it aside, right? And it will always impart grace. Why? Because New Covenant prophecy is grace-based. That spiritual gift is a gift that imparts and reveals grace. Right? Is everyone with me? All right, so let's have a look at some of this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 from the Amplified. It says, but on the other hand, the one who prophesies, notice this is New Covenant prophecy, the one who prophesies speaks to people, here it is, for edification, to promote their spiritual growth, and speaks words of encouragement to uphold and advise them concerning the matters of God, and speaks words of consolation to compassionately comfort them. So that's what it looks like. John 16, verse 13 and 14 from the Passion. Now, before we read this, I want to ask you to pay close attention to the context, because this is one of those things that gets taken out of context, and prophets who mix law and grace go crazy and use this to back up what they are saying. Remember, context is king when we read the Bible. Take the text out of context, what are you left with? More than likely, you're going to end up with a con, and we don't want that. We always have to read it in context. The verse numberings, as you know, were finalized in the late 1500s. Before that, everyone read it in context. Verse numberings help us find it, but it's also done damage to the body of Christ, because people take one verse and make a doctrine out of it and take it out of context. No, we need to read it in context, right? So as we read this next portion, keep a close eye on the context. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, but when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil, watch this, the reality of every truth within you. So he's not going to come up and give you brand new revelation, because all you need to know is in you, because Christ is in you. And does he know it all? He sure does. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and reveal to you what is already inside you. Are you with me? It says he won't speak his own message, but only what he hears from the Father, and he will reveal, watch us, prophetically to you what is to come. Now that's the portion that sadly gets taken out of context, and people say, see, I'm telling you all this and I've revealed all this because the Holy Spirit said he will show us things to come. But what is the context? The context is showing you things that are already within you that God has already placed in you. And he says, prophetically, he will reveal the things that are to come. And then the next verse tells us what the context of that statement is. He says, these are the things to come. He will glorify me on earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. So what is the context of that? Is it events, places, people, things? Or is it what God has put inside you and reveal who you are and what you have in Jesus? Clearly, that's what he's talking about. And if you go read the further context, you will see that that's the case. The Holy Spirit prophetically, first and foremost, when he shows you things to come, it will be things about what he has got for you through the finished work of the cross. So you, for example, may not have revelation of healing by grace. He will show you things to come in Jesus. You can, and you have, and you are healed because he died for your sickness and disease with it. Are you with me? Those are examples of that. Now you say, well, I need proof of that. Okay, I'll give you proof. Revelation 19, the last part of verse 10. Watch what it says. It says, for the testimony of Jesus. Of who? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what's the spirit of prophecy? Testifying of Jesus. Revealing Jesus in you, to you. Are you with me? Then it ends off and it says, his life and teaching are the heart of prophecy. Wow. Isn't that interesting? So notice, New Covenant prophecy, therefore, as we can see, should be affirmative. It should be confirmative of Jesus, and not predictive or foretelling about events, people, places, or things. That was old covenant prophecy. They could not be led by the Spirit of God. They did not have spiritual deposits. So therefore, they needed to rely on the prophets. Now you may say, well, how does God show us things to come? Look in His Word. There's everything you need to know about our existence and how this whole thing is going to come down in His Word. It really is. It's just that sometimes we don't bother seeking the Word and God. And I'm speaking to myself here, right? Now I know that I've just made a strong statement. So I know you're going to want some proof. So I'm going to show you some proof of that. So remember I said that New Covenant prophecy, first of all, imparts grace. It is then intended to reveal the grace of God. Second of all, I've said that it should be confirmative. It should be affirmative. Of who? Jesus, first and foremost, because that's the spirit of prophecy, right? It should not be predictive or foretelling, because it's forthtelling. It reveals all. God has already revealed everything that needed to be revealed in His Word and in through Jesus, right? Acts chapter 9. Verse 15 to 16. Let me show you this in action in the New Covenant. Okay, now, this is God speaking to Ananias. This is not the Ananias with Sapphira. This is another nice guy, Ananias. Okay, he actually heard from God. And so, this is what God says to Ananias about Paul. Paul had just had his encounter on the road to Damascus. He just received salvation in Jesus. And he's about to step into God's perfect will for his life. And so, remember, he was blinded by the light. And so God says to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, go, for this man is a deliberately chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will make clear to who? To the prophets? No. I will make clear to him how much he must suffer and endure for my name's sake. So will God reveal to us what we need to know? He sure will, especially when it comes to our call and our destiny, right? But will he also show us things about our life and our nation and the state and where we are? Yes, he will. You don't have to wonder if those conspiracy theorists are right or if that prophet is right. All you have to do is ask God and he will tell you what the truth is. Because that's why he's made himself available to us this way. Are you with me? So notice, God reveals to, he says to Ananias, I've shown Paul what his destiny is and about it. I've told him everything he needs to know about it. Right? I will tell him what he needs to know about it. So then we fast forward to Acts 21, verse 4 to 14. Now here's Paul traveling to Jerusalem. Look at what happens here. He says, after looking up the disciples in Tyre, so they're on a boat, on a ship, and they're stopping at different places, and they're ministering as they're traveling. He says, after looking up the disciples in Tyre, we stayed there with them 7 days. And they, watch us, they kept telling Paul, watch us, through the Holy Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Well, how do they do that? It was a prophetic gift, right? And they are saying to Paul, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Don't even go and put your foot on that land. Stay away from there. Surely you would think that Paul, being a spiritual man, would be aware and realize and listen to that, don't you think? Surely he should listen to the prophecies, the prophetic people, don't you think? Did he listen to them? No. So what's the problem? Verse 5. When our days there came to an end, we left and proceeded on our journey. So did Paul listen to them? No. While all the disciples with their wives and children escorted us on our way until we were outside the city, after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we told one another goodbye, and we boarded the ship, and they returned to their homes. In other words, thank you guys for sharing that. It's so great. We can see it's the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being Spirit-led, but I'm moving on. In other words, I'm not going to listen to this prophecy. Now, you have to understand, when we read the Bible, most of us think that whenever we see this gift flowing, everyone had it down perfectly and they were perfect believers. These people were still coming out of law, out of legalism. They were still having their mind renewed. So when they prophesied, they would prophesy correctly, but then they would engage their own emotion to it because they had an affection for Paul. So God may and was showing them something correct, as you'll see in a little bit, but they didn't have to try and convince him otherwise. That wasn't part of the prophecy. That was now them engaging with it. Are you with me? And so that's something that we learn about New Covenant prophecy. So then verse 7. When we had completed the voyage from Tyre, watch this now, so they're carrying on. We landed 20 miles to the south at Ptolemais. And after greeting the believers, we stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. And we went to the house of Philip the evangelist. We all know who he is, right? Watch this. Who was one of the seven deacons and stayed with him. Watch out verse 9. He had four virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. So were they prophets? No, they had the gift of prophecy. Not everyone who flows in the gift of prophecy is a prophet. That's something else we need to learn. So notice, he had four virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Now, it doesn't say anywhere in this, I've looked it up, there is no single record where these four prophetic gifted ladies expressed the same warning to Paul. Surely you would think, if God wants him to know this, if God wants him not to go to Jerusalem, surely he has an ideal situation. There are four very gifted, anointed prophetic ladies. Surely God would speak to Paul through them. And yet he doesn't. Then in verse 10 it says, as we were staying there for some time, watch this, a prophet, won't you say a prophet, named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to see us, watch us, he took Paul's wide band belt sash and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Now he's a prophet, it tells us that. So he's about to prophesy, right? Surely the man is a prophet, surely Paul must follow his instructions because he's a prophet, he's prophesying. But is he also a prophet who's probably mixing a bit of law with grace? Probably, because the gospel was new in that time, right? We don't know that, but let's see. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this same way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this band, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, pagans. Now, when we had heard this, who's we? The crowd, not Paul. When we had heard this, that's the disciples and the people with him, both we and the local residents began pleading with Paul, trying to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. So these people value the prophetic gift. They sure did. Coming out from the law and knowing Old Covenant prophets, they revered the prophets, as you know. So yeah, and learning the gospel truth and understanding grace, they were still in the process. So to them, when a prophet showed up and a prophet spoke, they took it as gospel. And so here they're telling Paul, the prophet has spoken, please don't go. Does Paul listen to them? See, you've read your Bible, so you know he doesn't. Interesting, isn't it? But here's the thing. I personally see the prophet had it right. Because remember, New Covenant prophecy is affirming and confirming. So the prophet confirmed to Paul what his destiny would be. Because he had committed that to the Lord. The people took the prophecy and connected their emotion and their intellect, their soul, to the prophecy and tried to convince Paul out of God's will. How easy we can be swayed by a prophetic gift when we don't interpret it correctly. That's what we learn here, right? Verse 13. Then Paul replied, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart like this? For I am ready not only to be bound and imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be dissuaded, we stopped pleading and fell silent, saying, the Lord's will be done. Clearly, Paul had heard from God, and we saw that. He knew and he had conviction. God had already shown it to him. If that had not happened, I can tell you he would have been dissuaded by this prophecy. More than one prophecy. But what was it? He knew he had heard God for himself. Much of what's going on today, I don't believe people that have tagged onto it and are just following the crowd And I'm not saying it's all bad, but they're doing it not because they've heard from God, but because they're putting faith the old covenant way in the prophetic voice. And that's not God's design for us today. So the gift of prophecy and the function of a prophet are two different things. We've seen that. So like I said, all believers can prophesy. However, that doesn't mean that those who prophesy are anointed prophets of God. Are you with me? And of course, had Paul not had direct revelation from God, who knows if we would even be preaching out of what God used him to write today. It would have been tragic, don't you think so? And you know, the lesson for us to learn here is that to understand the prophetic gift, to be informed, this is why Paul said, I want you to be informed, right? And to just back this up and verify, let me show you what Paul said one chapter back in Acts 20, verses 22 to 24 from the Passion. Watch this. Watch what Paul says about this whole thing. And now, I am being compelled, watch this, by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So that Paul have a word directly from God? Hello, someone. He sure did. Without really knowing what will happen to me there. See, and I believe that the devil was trying to take advantage of that by confirming it, but then having people get involved intellectually and emotionally and try and dissuade him from it because he didn't fully know what would happen to him. So those prophecies try to show him what would happen to try and dissuade him. Can you see how the enemy can come in and take something good and try and take us out of what's going on? Verse 23, yet I know that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town. So apparently the council we read was not all that there is to it. Literally in every place he stopped, the same thing was expressed to him. You would think, man, this guy, if he doesn't believe the prophetic voices, he's got a problem. He's missing it. Was he? Yet I know that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town saying, chains and afflictions are prepared for you. Verse 24, but whether I live or die is not important, for I don't esteem my life as indispensable. Watch this. It is more important for me to fulfill my destiny and to finish the ministry my Lord Jesus has assigned to me, which is to faithfully preach the wonderful news of God's grace. Praise God for that. Praise God that the man had conviction. Praise God that the man understood the prophetic gift. Praise God that why he said, I want you guys to understand what that gift is like so you're not dissuaded, because it almost dissuaded me. I'm improvising here, you understand that. It is so important for us not to just tag on to something because someone says they're a prophet and they may prophesy well, you may see the anointing. God used a donkey to prophesy. So if he uses a donkey, I know he'll use me. But that doesn't mean that you've got to take everything that I say, thus says the Lord, as God's word. It's got to witness with you. If it's giving you new revelation, you've got to like, okay, either I haven't been listening to God or he hasn't. And that's okay. Right? No matter how the label is, no matter how the good they look, no matter how many channels they're on and what influence they have, we've got to make sure that we hear God for ourselves. Isn't that so? I mean, think about Jesus. That was another example. When the people realized who Jesus was, what did they try and do? You can look at this later. It's not on the screen. In John 6:15 specifically. What did they try and do? They tried to make him king by force. And when he realized that, what did he do? He withdrew. Now think about it. If Jesus didn't understand the prophetic gift, and he had a crowd who was willing to appoint him, don't you think he would have just been drawn by that and aborted his mission? That's why we need to know that we are hearing God for ourselves. Amen? So what did Paul do? I mean, you've just seen this case of the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Well, he judged the prophecies, but not who they came through. He loved the people. He understood where they were at. Understanding grace himself, he knew. And that's why he has such a passion for us to be informed about the gift. But what did he do? He judged the prophecy. He didn't judge the people. And in the same way today, you and I need to do the same. We judge the prophecy, not the people. Prophetic credibility should not be the determining factor of the validity or the interpretation of the prophecy. Can I say that again? Prophetic credibility should not be the determining factor of the validity or the interpretation of the prophecy. I respect prophets. I respect men of God. Like He's anointed them, He's anointed me. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not even going to step anywhere near that. Because at the foot of the cross, we all stand on equal ground. I'm grateful that God has anointed me to do what I do. But at the same time, when it comes to prophecy, just because someone has credibility, it doesn't mean that what every prophecy that comes out of their mouth is valid and their interpretation of it is correct. I still need to know that I have heard from God, that it witnesses with me, then I can say yes. It imparts grace to us. Not strife and division. If prophecy in some way causes strife and division, that's not grace, right? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For our knowledge is fragmentary and incomplete. So anyone who's a prophet or prophesies, can they prophesy the whole thing and all there's to know about it? No. We can at best just give a part of it, right? And you've seen that in Paul. They prophesied part, and then people interpreted other things with it. But Paul knew what he needed to do with that. Just like we need to know what we're going to do with what we hear. Amen. The New Living puts it this way. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. Amen. Romans 12 verse 6 from the Passion. God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts and ministries that are uniquely ours. Praise God for that. So if God has given you, watch us, the grace gift of prophecy. So it is given to you by grace, and it is designed, as we have shown you the definition, to impart grace. The grace gift of prophecy, you must activate your gift by using the proportion of faith you have to prophesy. In other words, where you are at with your believing right now, prophesy the best you can with that. That doesn't mean you're going to get it all right. Just like those people with Paul did, right? So no single person knows it all or has it all. The best we can do is prophesy in part, prophet or not, right? This is why God tells us not to judge the one giving the prophecy, but the prophecy itself. And of course, we need to have our own revelation and conviction about it. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-21, watch this. Despise not prophesyings. We don't want to despise them. But then it says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So if we hear a prophecy, is it imparting grace? There's a witness with me? Okay, I'll take that. Everything else, you can interpret it how you like and keep it to yourself. Let's see if it comes to pass. The New Living puts it this way. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is... Hello? Said. In other words, don't judge the prophet, judge the prophecy. But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Is that what Paul did? He sure did. I love the way the Message puts it. And don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. So prophecy should not be the primary way to get direction from God as New Covenant believers. We should already know. We should hear it from Him, right? Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we need to be Spirit-led, not prophecy-led, right? Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. So we need to be Spirit-led, and we need to have the peace of God guiding us. And then John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we just pull ourselves aside and hear Him, and talk to Him, and listen to Him, we'll hear Him. He will guide us. He will lead us. And I guarantee you that if more of Christendom listened to God, instead of just tuning into someone who they believe listened to God, and I can't say that at all, they didn't, we need to judge the prophecy, I think we would have had a different perspective in many pockets in Christendom. There would be different approach to what's going on. Now, New Covenant prophecy is not designed to guide and lead us. It is designed to confirm and affirm, first and foremost, what God Himself has already revealed to us. That's it, and that's the end of the message. Let me give you my statement about what has happened. My thoughts about the current election results and what happened at Capitol Hill on January the 6th, 2021. First of all, let me state that what happened at Capitol Hill does not represent us as believers, and I absolutely and completely condemn it. I will be the first to tell you that I know that I don't know or understand it all. I try to stay informed as much as I can in a balanced way. And one thing I don't do is rely on social media for my information. Because most of us don't, and even fake news, and fake news, mainstream media, I guess it's the same thing. There's also mainstream Christianity, which is almost as bad as fake news, mainstream media. But anyway, I definitely don't get it from social media. Because what most of us, and I've spoken about this before, what most of us, you know my background's in computer science, what most of us don't realize is that they have artificial intelligence already embedded in the programs. And part of that AI is to get to know you and then feed you what it thinks you like most. So all you have to do is go and look at three posts by some conspiracy theorists, and all of a sudden your feed is going to begin to show them more and more. Why? Because it's designed to make you and feed you what it thinks you like. And it is the worst way to stay informed, because once you click on something out of curiosity, it'll pump you with it and make you think it's part of who you are. This is why I don't get my information from any social media stream, neither from mainstream media, and I say this with all love and respect, neither from mainstream Christianity. Because there's so much misuse and abuse and misunderstanding about prophecy. My first source is God and God alone. His word, my relationship with Him, and His grace. Amen? Now, let me carry on reading my statement. I do believe that the election results were tampered with. There is too much evidence that proves otherwise. It's undoubtful. Ultimately, we all know that there are demonic, evil forces at work who are desperately trying to destroy our great nation and all that it stands for. And Christianity is under attack. That is so evident. Like the Apostle Paul, I believe that we are meant to take prophecies about the elections and seek God for ourselves about it, as many as I know of you have. Think about how much has been revealed to us through this election process, about the true state of our nation, our institutions, and sadly, the church. We have a lot to think and pray about, isn't that so? Whether prophets are right or wrong, it should not alter our faith, trust, and relationship with God. Ultimately, our relationship with God and our faith should not be affected or determined by the accuracy of prophetic voices. Isn't that so? No matter what happens or who is in office, our faith and trust and relationship with God should remain undeterred. That's the end of my statement. When I think about, please hear my heart, when I think about the grace voices, gospel truth voices that God is using in our time, to my knowledge, I have not heard a single one of them parrot what mainstream Christianity is parroting about it. That alone should say something to us. So let me encourage you with this, and I'll end. Isaiah 59:19, the second part of that verse. Right on top there, you see how the King James puts it. In the Hebrew, there's no punctuation, right? So the translators put the punctuation where they thought it would fit best. I believe that they missed it here with a comma. Because here's how the New King James and most other translations put it. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I don't believe that that's correct. I've looked at the original grammatical structure of the phrase, and as best as I understand with my resources, I think they must put in the comma there. Because this is where I believe they should have put the comma after the word in. And that gives you and lines up with the rest of Scripture, especially the grace of God and the nature of God. So in the bottom is where I've changed it. Watch what it says. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. And isn't that the nature of our God? And so I want to encourage you, regardless of how this pans out, I know that there's people still hanging on that somehow, supernaturally, God's, I don't know what they're thinking. I'm going by what I've heard from God, what has been confirmed, but regardless of that, it's not going to deter my faith or change it. God will see us through anything, and you and I both know that. We may have to fight a little here and there, but God's going to take care of us. Ultimately, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, our God will raise up a standard against him. And that's where our faith is at. Amen. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.